God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to the book of 1 John and in your notes to the doctrine of volition. All right, we provide time before each Bible class for each believer to make any adjustments that are necessary. First and foremost, of course, having made the salvation adjustment to the justice of God, it is imperative that you keep current with the rebound adjustment. This deals with the issue of sin in the life of the believer. We all have a functional and active sin nature, and we all sin, and we all stumble in many ways. And the reality is, of course, we have to deal with this before God, not through rationalization or any other form of denial, but to acknowledge this honestly with God, and that is simply all that God requires. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Rebound is a grace operation, just as salvation was a grace operation. And you brought nothing to the table there, and you bring nothing to the table when you confess your wrongs. God does the same thing each time, restores you to fellowship, cleanses you from all sins, and that is the name of the game, is to abide in Him. So it's time to deal with that and whatever else you might need to do so that you can concentrate, focus, and profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the grace of God that brings salvation to all men, that we have experienced personally simply through an act of faith in Your Son, and that as a result we have eternal life, a sure home in heaven that we cannot lose no matter how we may foul it up. We recognize that You are not able to deny Yourself. We thank You for the security of our salvation. We thank You for the phase two blessings You provide so that we can continue to function in the devil's world and continue to grow spiritually, ultimately, of course, laying hold of the prize that is being set before us. We pray as we approach Your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will bless our thinking and continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here in the doctrine of volition. Again, we are a strict volitionist. We believe that God is mysterious at a certain level, but that He can be understood, and that a lot of questions in life are answered simply by the doctrine of volition. This is not in contradiction to the essence of God, to the sovereignty of God. This doctrine functions in a way to complement that. And while the will of God exists, he has His directive will, He has His own ideas about how He wants things done, it is very clear that the free will exists in both angels and in men at the same time. And these wills may be in harmony with one another, they may be in conflict with one another, but they all exist. Any doctrine that suggests otherwise, that man doesn't have a choice, he's a creature trapped by fate and destiny and all these things, just do not square with the scripture. It would be incongruous for God to tell us to do His will and then promise us judgment if He didn't, if we couldn't do that will. It would be very incongruous to judge people for their free choices if they did not, in fact, have free choices. So God obviously will take all this into account and will judge people according to their deeds. That is clear throughout the scripture. And while we stress being in fellowship, we stress having the right mental attitude, ultimately your overt follow-through is what God is looking for. The deed may be something as simple as sitting in Bible class, taking the Lord's table in fellowship, reflecting on the appropriate doctrines, maybe a mental attitude application. It may be a verbal application. You choose not to gossip, malign, slander, all those things. You choose to be encouraging rather than discouraging. You choose to conciliate rather than attack. It may be an overt application, something as simple as giving a cup of cold water to someone who is thirsty. Up to major applications, facing the death test, these types of things. And it can be everything in between. And so out of all of these actions, God is going to judge, and He alone can judge because He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knows what people are thinking. He reads your tape at all times. He constantly monitors everything. There is nothing that is hid from him, just as there is nothing that is hid from his word. And it pierces, again, even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. The word of God makes distinctions at times where we're not even able to. But it does, and so does he. So volition exists. God will judge people for it, and ultimately you will be required to give an account for your free will, how you used it, what you did, and how well you complied with God's plan. While you may be able to snow people in the here and now, you may be able to put on a facade, a front, you may be able to, as the Bible would call it, play the hypocrite. The reality is you don't ever fool God. God reads your tape at all times, knows your mental attitude, and he alone, again, then is capable of judging. This is why we are exhorted as believers not to judge one another before the time, but to leave it to God and let him make the decisions, because he alone really has all the facts. That's something we have to keep before us. All right, we're down here now to Roman numeral 6. The existence of volition explains the origin of sin in the universe and the resulting judgment of God. A, apart from volition, and this is a very important point, short but important, sin would not exist. Sin only exists because God created free will. If God had not created free will, had he created robots, angelic robots, human robots, there would have been no sin. One could never think of a thought that God didn't want him to think of. He would be pre-programmed, just like your computer comes from the computer store with an operating system. It's pre-programmed. And it can only do what it's programmed to do. And this is, of course, I believe firmly, one of Satan's arguments. I could only do what you programmed me to do. You made me this way. And the fact is, God creates people, but he creates them with volition. He creates angels. He creates them with volition. And he does not force them into a particular course of action, ever. The only time God even would remotely, he provides a lot of inducements, as we have seen, for people to do the right thing. But even then, they may not do it, and God doesn't force them to do it. He will deal with positive volition in the manner in which he chooses, and he's free, of course, under his volition, to remove stumbling blocks. He's free to, if you are otherwise positive and there's something that's hanging you up, he's free to take that out of your life if he sees fit, if you're not strong enough to do it for yourself. But the bottom line is most people, ultimately, are not positive. That's the sad reality of it. And so God lets them go their merry way, do their thing, feel justified and all that, and he'll meet up with them at the bema seat. And they're going to be quite shocked when they find out, there's a verse in Psalms, it's one of my favorites, you thought I was altogether such a one as yourself. No, God's not what people think he is. God is what he is. And so when they meet up with him, they may be a little bit surprised. And as we know, unbelievers are going to be very surprised because they have we have stuff in the Gospels that indicates, hey, they're going to have a lot to say, aren't they? Hey, we did a lot of works in your name. What the hell's this deal? Why are you throwing me into hell? I was a good guy. I went to church all the time. I was positive. Really? No, you weren't. I don't know you. I never knew you. Jesus will tell them. So people may have a lot to say, but ultimately God holds the final card and his judgment will triumph. His judgment will rule. B, God has expressly declared that he is not the originator of sin. He has nothing to do with sin, inducements to sin, etc. 1 John 1:5, here using the figure of light and darkness to represent the divine viewpoint and satanic viewpoint, to represent lack of sin and sin. These metaphors extend to a number of things, but this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, well, we're liars. It's that simple. We don't have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, live in light of his views, live in light of his ideas and his viewpoint and all of that, we're not, number one, we're not sinning when we're doing that. This is one of the key principles of Bible doctrine that was never taught in the fundamentalist churches that I was ever a part of. And they never, ever told me that the believer in fellowship fulfills all the righteousness of God and that that's all God's looking for. And I'm not saying you just get in fellowship and sit there and cross your hands and fold them and don't do anything. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. But I'm saying that if you are in fellowship, that you fulfill the righteousness that God is looking for. And when you're not in fellowship, you won't forgive. You won't do this. You won't do that. That sin will especially do you in, because you can't get in fellowship if you won't forgive. You're done. You're finished. You're toast. That one will do you in. But you get in fellowship, and you do, and you just pray about things, walk. Nobody ever told me as a fundy that that's all God required, and that He would lead you and guide you by His Spirit if you're willing. And all God looks for, what does He look for? A humble and contrite heart, a willing spirit. He's not looking for geniuses to do His will. Look around. He's not looking for rocket scientists to do His will. It's simple. It's so simple a child can do it. The reality is God looks for those who are willing to do His will. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well? He seeks those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's not complicated. People make it complicated, but it's not complicated. And so being in fellowship is the first step, and in fact the only step, and then the follow-through from there. Okay, I'm in fellowship. Now, God, your next question should always be, now what? What next? What next? What do you want next, God? Okay, I'll do it. All right. You want me to go to work this morning? What do you want me to wear? You may not even have to pray about that, but I never do. I just get up and throw clothes on, but as you can tell. But the reality is, that's all you need to know is what next. What does God want? Okay, you want me to drive to work? Okay. If I'm in fellowship and I'm driving to work, am I not doing God's will? Yeah, absolutely. And this isn't hard, it isn't difficult, and it isn't complicated. And yet, people can't seem to get it, that this is all that's required. They want to rebel, they want to fight, they want to do it their own way, they want to struggle, as I love the King James Version. They want to kick against the pricks, as Paul was told. And guess what? It doesn't work for you. Doesn't work for Paul, doesn't work for other people. So he has nothing to do with sin, James 1:13 also, where it explicitly spells out that God's not involved in this in any way. So when you're struggling, when you're challenged, when you want to give in to your STA, don't get so stupid as to blame God for it. It's not God's fault. Acknowledge it for what it is, weakness of the flesh, human stupidity, and all of that. That ought to be one of your prayers constantly on your prayer list. God, protect me from my own stupidity. I am my own worst enemy. There is no doubt about that. Nobody can do you in the Christian life but you. Nobody can make you go negative but you. People blame other people. Doesn't wash with God. He'll never accept those excuses. Well, so-and-so did me wrong. Well, that's good. Jesus was never done wrong, was he? Not even once in his life was he ever done wrong. Sure, he was done wrong every day. And Jesus didn't say, I can't do your will, Father. They did me wrong. It doesn't wash. That excuse will never hold water at the bema seat. So, James 1:13 here, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. He's completely above it, again, as a part of his separate holiness, completely detached from all that's evil, from all that's wrong, from all that does not comply with his righteousness. He has nothing to do with this. And he himself does not tempt anyone. So that destroys one of Satan's arguments right there. Well, it's you. You set up these circumstances. It must be your fault. No, absolutely not. It's your choice. And the temptation here is likened, there's a couple of analogies here. There's both what I would consider a sporting analogy. The fish, who's sitting there under the lily pad, minding his own business. But the lure hits the water. Boom. And each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. What does the fish want? He thinks it's a bait. He thinks it's a food. I want my food. I'm hungry. And he may not even be hungry, but he may see the food and eat it anyway. And so just like that, temptations pop down in front of you. Boom. How fast does it happen? It does not take very long, does it? How long does it take you to get out of fellowship? Well, you can get out just as quick as you can get back in. It's a split second. It happens that fast sometimes. Sometimes you can see the temptation coming. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes it's right upon you before you know it. Oh, man, I want to do this. All of a sudden, the urge hits you. Well, God's not the author of that urge, for one thing. And then he changes to a birth analogy. When lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now see, being tempted is not a sin. This is another thing the Fundies were very misguided on. They tended, at least the organization I was in, they tended to imply, if not outright state, that being tempted was in and of itself wrong. If you're tempted, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you if you're not tempted. The reality is everybody's tempted. But it's not until, we might say, lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. It's not until the birth comes forth, till it's consummated, we might say, that death comes after that. Once you sin, you sin. Then you have to deal with it. I'm out of fellowship. And then move on. You either have to rebound at that point, or continue on in your sin and rationalize it and justify yourself. Which won't get you anywhere, it'll only get you into more trouble. And then sin brings forth, when it's accomplished, it brings forth death. But you actually have to commit the sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's not even a sin to want to give in. It's a sin to give in. You're tempted. Oh, I really want to give in. But you fight the urge and you don't give in. That's not a sin. That is just the fight against sin. That's a part of the fight against sin. And I always got the impression from the Southern Baptists that if I was tempted, there was something wrong with me. No, I'm afraid there's something wrong with them. Everybody's tempted. It's not until you give in. Fighting the sin, being tempted, that's not sin. Don't ever get into guilt over that. That would be Satan laying a guilt trip on you. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to fight the temptation. And even if you waffle back and forth, and you want to give in, and then you don't, and then you do, and then you don't, and then you do, and then you don't, and then you do. This inner battle, this inner struggle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. And it's going to go on all the rest of your life until the day you die. And love stinks, I know. But the idea here is that fight is going to go on. And if there's nothing wrong with the fight itself. It's the capitulation that gets you into trouble. It's the giving in. Well, see, all sin, known or unknown, involves an act of the will on the part of the one that commits it. That's the I wills of Satan, of course, in Isaiah 14:13. You choose to do it. Now you say, well, I didn't make a conscious choice to do it, I just did it. Well, you still did it. At some level, you consciously chose to do it. It would be nice if we could lay it off and say, well, I'm just tempted and I sin sometimes and I have nothing to do with it. But such is not the case. Otherwise, how could God judge you for sinning if you have nothing to do with it? That wouldn't be fair. So, the shortest definition, I heard this many, many years ago, and I still believe the shortest definition of sin is I will. I will. My will over your will, God. And when you exalt that, you become arrogant, you become your own God, you become your own final authority, all kinds of things happen. But certainly the bare minimum is you sin. You've exalted your will above God's and chose to do what God doesn't want. Ignorance of God's laws is no excuse for sin, since God has established these laws and expects man to learn and apply them. 2 Kings 10:31. Now you've probably all at least heard this or seen it, or maybe you've had it happen, I don't know. But you get pulled over for a track. Do you know how fast you were going? No? I love planes, trains, and automobiles. Well, the speedometer's all burned up. It's kind of hard for me to tell. How fast were you going? Did you know you went through a stop sign back there? Well, probably not, or I wouldn't have done it. Do you know what the rules are here? Well, you can plead ignorance to the policeman all day long. And if he's kind and benevolent, he might just let you off with a warning and say, okay, you know, slow it down. First thing he's probably going to do is run your license and see what kind of driver you are. It's probably the first thing he's going to do. You know, check for outstanding warrants, that kind of thing. And then if he sees you got a clean license, you're not a speeder, you don't do all this stuff, he may be more inclined to let you go. I've had that happen to me a couple of times in 30 years. It's not like it happens every day. And it's not like I get pulled over every day, so don't, you know, think that. But I had it happen out in Bradenton about 5 or 6 years ago. You know, I hadn't been out that way before and didn't know the area. Do you know what the speed limit is here? No, I really don't. He runs my license, checks it, says, well, I said, no, I'm making a delivery out here. I'm not familiar with the area. I guess he believed me. He said, all right, just slow it down. All right. So, you know, you slow it down after that, don't you? You take his words to heart. But if he wanted to, if he was inclined, it didn't matter whether I knew the rules or not. I'm expected to obey them. We see that out here in the world, and yet people think they're going to stand before God and say, I didn't know the rules. Well, couldn't you have learned them? Yes. And I guarantee you, you won't, you know, when you get to be 16, you won't get a driver's license here in Florida unless you know the rules and can pass the test. So you have to know the rules. And people try to play this off on God. Well, I didn't know. Well, you better learn. 1 Kings here, or pardon me, 2 Kings 10:31. But Jehu was not careful. Now see, sometimes that's the bottom line right there. People may not know the rules, but sometimes they're insensitive. They're not careful. They don't worry about it. Was not careful to walk in the law of God, the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. And he did not depart from the sin of Jeroboam, which he made Israel sin. And so divine discipline begins to fall on his kingdom. And it doesn't matter whether you don't know. And the fact is, sin really isn't a matter of ignorance on most cases anyway, is it? Was it a matter of ignorance for Adam and Eve? No, they knew which tree not to eat of. They were clear on that. But Satan gets you to focus, as he did Eve, on what you can't have. Okay, I can't have this. I want it. How do you get somebody to want something? Tell them they can't have it. That makes them want it all the more. And people want what they can't have. It's called lust. So whether you know the laws or not, still going to be judged for them. So this is why we stress the systematic intake of doctrine, constantly keeping these things before you. What does God want? In the physical world, the establishment chain of command is not responsible for making sure you know the laws and abide by them. This is your personal responsibility. And obviously in the spiritual realm, it's not God's responsibility to make sure you know the laws. It's yours. To make sure you know the issues. To make sure you understand what it is to comply with his plan at all points. Since God is in no way responsible for violations of righteousness, he is completely justified in executing the appropriate judgment on the person that violated his law. Psalm 7:11. And so he acts as a completely righteous judge, aloof at some level from all of this, untouched by sin, but obviously willing to judge and will judge those who engage in it. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. If a man does not repent, if he doesn't change his mind, if you want to change, you want to pursue your own chosen course of action in violation of what's clearly the will of God, in violation of the authorities God has provided, you do it and see where it ends up. He will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow. He has made it ready. He has prepared for himself deadly weapons. This doesn't sound pleasant. I don't think God's kidding around about this stuff. And he makes his arrows fiery shafts. And for the person who operates in the dark, who thinks they're working in the dark against their fellow man, and they think they're getting away with it, they're not. They just think they're getting away with it. God observes all this. He travails with wickedness, not God. Now he switches to the person to whom God's really against. And he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. He has dug a pit and hollowed it out. He has fallen into the hole which he has made. His mischief will return on his own head, and his violence will descend upon his own pate. And God will level the judgment, the appropriate judgment, on the person with the hidden agenda. It's not hidden to God. He knows about it. Psalm 119:75. I know, Lord, that your judgments are righteous. And when God judges you, he's always righteous, and you better acknowledge that. Doesn't do you any good to get ticked off of God. I'm angry with you, God. I don't like the way you did that. Even though you knew you had it coming. Just admit that you had it coming. You deserved it. It came on your own head because you deserved it because you did it. And God does not judge people unrighteously. And that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. And the positive believer recognizes sometimes God is afflicting him. But it's for his own good. It's for his own ultimate well-being. And the positive believer recognizes that. The negative believer, he just blames somebody else for it. Oh, it's somebody else's fault. Somebody else did this to me. No, doesn't work that way. You may rationalize it away, but it doesn't work that way. In the New Testament here, Revelation 16:7. And as we know, the judgments of Daniel's 70th week. Horrific as they're going to be. And I heard the altar say, here's where God turns all the waters into blood, so men have no more source of fresh water on the planet. And I heard the angel of the water saying, verse 5, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. They poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord, the God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. And then we have sort of at least a mini nova of the sun that's going to scorch men. And then it is going to go out suddenly. The light will stop for whatever purpose, reason. We don't know. If you figure out the physics of it, let me know. Or at least certainly over the kingdom of the beast. May not go out over all the world. We don't know. The text isn't real plain there that it goes out over all the world. It just says the kingdom of the beast. And his kingdom became darkened. So God's going to judge all these things. And the human race, of course, as we know, is largely unprepared for this. Gee, the attributes of righteousness and justice demand that all sins and all sinful conditions be judged at some point in the angelic conflict. Everyone is responsible for his own actions and will answer accordingly. Ezekiel 18:30. So again, this whole, and our society is so great at this. I see it all the time. It's everywhere. It's on the airwaves. It's the advertisements. Do you need to sue somebody? We're here to help. We've been suing people for years. In fact, we've gotten rich off of it. And sue somebody. Make somebody the patsy for your problems. Blame them. Now see how far that gets you. Well, in our society, we're good at it. We've become a whole society of blame shifters. It's never me. I've had people do some of the most horrific stuff to me in life. Just horrific. And then never even acknowledge it with, you know, I'm sorry I did that. Never even say it once, I'm sorry. But oh, by God, if I ever stepped out of line with them, there was hell to pay. Well, that's a real nice double standard some people have. But guess what? God's not going to play that game. Everybody's responsible. People can blame anybody they want. Ultimately, they better blame God because he's behind it all. Ezekiel 18:30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord. And he says the whole house of Israel. I mean, it's a collective singular there. But then he makes it individualized, each one, according to his conduct. And the whole society may be guilty and demanding of judgment. But God takes each individual into account. Repent and turn away from your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore change your mind and live. And so God, as the adjusted person does, doesn't get any pleasure in all of this. Negative volition doesn't. Them going their way and suffering their judgments, that doesn't do you any good. Doesn't make anyone happy. Doesn't make God happy. But yet it's a reality of life you have to deal with. Romans 14:10. And this verse is in the middle of one of my favorite passages on legalism and non-essentials. And it boils down to personal responsibility even in that realm, as you might understand. For who, and in this context, he's talking about in terms of non-essentials in the Christian life. And there are so many of those. Now, people want to make essentials out of non-essentials. They're non-essentials. In verse 1, he's talking about here the argument over eating meat and eating vegetables only. Is vegetarianism inherently better for you spiritually than being a carnivore? Some people think so, apparently. They did in Paul's day anyway. And so this argument raised, I'm sure raged in some churches. There were those who didn't eat meat. Oh, they looked down their nose at those meat eaters. Oh, you dirty meat eater. How dare you? That's just filthy. You eat swine's flesh. Pork fat's a good thing. Ask Emeril. And then there were the people that ate meat. And they looked down their noses at the non-meat. Oh, you stupid non-meat eater. You don't know what you're missing out on. Have you ever had a well-marbled ribeye? Non-meat. Nah. Can't stand the thought of that. And I'm sure they argued about it, as believers are prone to do. Hey, God doesn't want us eating meat. Go check the Old Testament out. Yeah, well, and the meat eater would argue, yes, but the dietary prohibitions have been set aside. Remember what happened to Peter. There on the rooftop. Now, Acts may not have been inscripturated hardly at the time, and it wasn't at the time this was written. So the one who does not eat, verse 3, who eats rather, is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. In other words, you're not to look down your nose at other believers because they do things that you don't like, that are non-essential. Now, we're not talking about sin here. We're not talking about they're fornicating, they're committing adultery, murder, rape, robbery, all these types of things. We're not talking about sin. We're talking about non-essentials. We're talking about what they eat, what their diet is. We're talking about where they go. Obviously, where they go. Okay, well, I like to go, say, to so-and-so, and you don't like going there. Now, we're not talking about also going to the strip clubs. That's out of bounds. We know that's sinful. Never did figure that one out myself. And I'm a guy, and I never could figure that one out, why people want to do that. But some men do. A lot of men, apparently. So, okay. But we're talking about, you want to go one place, you want to do something, There are some people that are just crazy about TiVo, I've heard. That's just the greatest thing ever. Well, I don't care about it myself. It's non-essential, though. There are some people who like golf. There are people that can't stand golf. There are people that celebrate Christmas. There are other people that don't want to celebrate Christmas. There are people that never take a vacation. There are people that take two vacations a year, every year, come rain or shine. So we're talking about non-essentials in the Christian life. We're talking about things that don't really matter. There are some people that don't like gambling. There are people that gamble. Okay? And we're not talking about some deal where, you can't control it and you shouldn't do it, period. That's what we're not talking about that. We're talking about non-essentials, things that you can take or leave. Just like you can take or leave eating meat or not eating meat. It's up to you. Let the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. In other words, there's no room in any of this for judging one another. There's no room for passing judgment where you shouldn't pass judgment. And the realm of non-essentials is a place where you shouldn't pass judgment. We're not talking about keeping an eye on those who cause dissensions and divisions contrary to the doctrine you've learned. That's a whole different ballgame. We're talking about non-essentials. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Okay, let's get into the subject here of holy days. That's what holidays means. It's just a derivative form of holy days. There are people that believe certain days are inherently more holy, should be observed than other days. Some people believe, and I remember back when I was a fundy, on Sunday, I remember our pastor talking about, what should you do on Sunday? Because Sunday's a holy day, right? And so he said, I don't personally believe there's anything wrong with doing something on Sunday, but since some of my flock does, I'm not going to golf on Sunday because it would offend some of them. I bet God was just pleased as punch with that. What kind of message are you sending? I'm going to skip all the non-essentials because it might offend somebody? Well, you're setting everybody up for legalism, pure and simple, right there. So they thought Sunday was holy day. See, there, you go watch the Amish. They won't work on Sundays. Or the Mennonites. We got a huge community here. But I'll bet you some of them go out and eat on Sundays. They don't mind if other people work, but they won't work. Well, isn't that incongruous? You know, and how do you draw the line at what's work and what's not work? I mean, isn't it work to go home and fix lunch? Isn't it work to cut the grass? You know, maybe they don't do that on Sunday, but that's this misguided idea, and the idea is misguided that certain days are more holy before God than other days. Sunday's no different than Monday, except on the calendar. It's the only place it's different.
So, some people believe there's these holy days. They think Christmas is a holy day.
They want to celebrate Christmas. Some of them think, you know, Easter is a holy day. Get up, go out here, they'll have a sunrise service out there with their three crosses right down the road. And so they'll do something different. That's why I don't like telling them I'm a pastor. They always ask me when it comes to the holidays, well, what are you doing at your church? Teaching the Bible, what are you doing? Nothing different. We're not doing anything different. Why? Because we are, the opinion is, and the correct opinion on this, the correct view is that all days are the same. But if a person wants to celebrate a holiday, that's their business. So one person regards one day above another, and another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. And this is where personal conviction comes in, and the willingness to just stick to your guns, stick to your knitting, but keep your nose in your own business. That's the big issue here. If you're convinced of something, fine, you're convinced of it. I'm not here to argue you out of it. The only thing that's ever going to change your mind, hopefully, would be sound doctrine and some time. And that might be all it takes. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. So if somebody wants to celebrate Christmas, they're doing it as a part, quote, of their Christian life. That's their business. Now, are the origins of Christmas pagan? Sure, so's Halloween, but give me some candy. So what are you going to do when people come to your door on Halloween? You pagan idiots! Give them the sign of the cross? Or you can give them some candy. That's a great witness of the life, isn't it, believers? Legalistic believers. Get off my porch, you pagans. Wonderful witness there. Tells the cosmos we're really great. Well, you got to be convinced. You got to know. You have to think. And by the way, think through things. Don't come to these snap, stupid decisions without thinking through it. Explore the options. Open your mind a little bit. Think. You know? Think about it. Is this an essential? First, that's the first question you've got to ask yourself. Is this essential to the Christian way of life? No? Okay. Is it a sin? No? Okay. Do you want to do it? Yeah? Do you want to do it? No? Okay. It's your business. And this is where, you know, the doctrine of live and let live. Leave people alone. Let them live their own Christian lives. God did not appoint you judge, jury, and executioner. We got enough of those, God knows, running around. God didn't make you that. I don't see any verse in here that says, by the way, judge the hell out of him and condemn him and write him off and separate from him. Do you see that? I don't see that. But I see believers doing that. I've seen it all my life. I've seen believers doing that. People supposedly, quote, positive and on sound doctrine. They've taken the doctrine of separation. They use it like a club. I'm separating from you. Okay, whatever. I don't care. Just go. You're obnoxious anyway. So he who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who does not eat for the Lord, he does not eat. And he gives thanks to God. If they're both glorifying God and they're both thanking God, what's wrong with this situation? The answer is nothing. Believers just make much ado about nothing. For not one of us lives to himself or for himself, and not one dies for himself. If we live or die, if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. So why do you judge your brother, verse 10, with contempt? Or why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us, individualizing it once again, he could have said all of us, but each one, will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this. Don't put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Now, simply put, all this means is, okay, I know you don't celebrate Christmas. You hate the holiday. For you, it's just obnoxious and gross, and you don't want to hear about it. Okay, fine. Now, am I allowed to celebrate Christmas in my house? Sure, if I want to. But am I allowed to come over to your house and bring a Christmas tree? No. Now, on the other hand, there's the other legalistic extreme. Okay, well, I know you're against Christmas and you're coming to my house, so I got to take my tree and hide it in the closet. No, you don't have to do that either. That's another extreme in this. If somebody comes into your house and you celebrate Christmas, then it's up to them to orient. It's up to them to apply the doctrine. Keep their mouth shut. Not walk in with it. Are those presents? You pagan. Don't you know what the origins of the Christmas tree? Don't you know about the pagan Babylonian origins? Yeah, I know. I know. I don't worship my Christmas tree. I don't sing to it. I don't bow down before it. I don't even have one, frankly, to be honest with you. I'm just doing this hypothetically. I don't have a Christmas tree. That tree you see is a hologram. It's not even real. That's what you ought to do. If you're really serious about this and you really want to apply, just get a hologram of a Christmas tree and blow it. And then when somebody comes in, you can turn it off. See how stupid people can get over this stuff? I mean, that's just stupid. That is spiritually stupid. But if I know you got a weakness, my job is not to try to trip you up. My job is to stifle myself and to do what I can to help you. I know, verse 14, and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to the one who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And here's what the bottom line is now, as Paul points out in the early in the book of Corinthians. Why am I being judged by another man's conscience? Because that's the way this works. You have to take into account other believers. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Don't destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. So therefore, do not what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. So the idea here is, okay, you as a believer, let's say you're weird and legalistic. And you believe it's a sin to golf on Sundays. Now, is it wrong for me to golf on Sundays? Well, no. But I shouldn't call you up and say I'm going golfing and rub your nose in it. You think what you want. So the idea here is, if you know somebody has a weakness, even if it's a legalistic weakness, as much as you can, you just don't rub their nose in it. Now, you don't have to cater to it on the other extreme either. Again, you don't have to shove your Christmas tree into the closet because they're coming over. They have to orient to that. Or, you know, whatever you have, your Easter bunny, if you do that sort of stuff. Never did quite get the connection between the eggs and the bunny, but still. So, look, if it's good for you, that's fine. And if you're clear in your own mind that it's okay, then fine, do it. But just don't rub your brother's nose in it. And if it's not okay for you, that's fine too. But you don't go around trying to make disciples after yourself. I'm against Christmas and I'm campaigning. I've seen people do this. I'm campaigning against Christmas. Well, who made you the Christmas bunny? The campaigner. Nobody. You just took it upon yourself. This is another self-appointed judge of all things. That's what we need, more self-appointed judges. We have appointed judges. God has placed authority here for a reason. So let them do the judging. And my judgment on all this is, and I'm the spiritual authority here, that just leave it alone, stick to your own business, mind your own business, and let other believers live their own Christian life. Now I recognize, if you go review the doctrine of legalism, God help the poor legalist. And I'm very sensitive to this because I came out of so much. Do you know how many records I burned when I got saved? Because that was the devil's music. These things are worth a fortune now. But they ran me through their legalistic little deal, and I fell for it. And, okay, I got to get rid of this, got to get rid of that. Man, I had hair down to my butt. Now, they never addressed that. But, you know, I got to get rid of those devil music albums. And they burn them. God, that's where the ozone went, burning all those albums. And but it was all legalism. It didn't make me a better believer. And I'm very sensitive about this legalism. And I understand that the legalist thinks he's helping. I know that. I know the legalist in his heart thinks he's helping. Because you're just too dumb to live the Christian life for yourself. And he's here to help you and save you. It's like the government. We're here to help. Run the opposite direction. Let people live their own Christian lives. That's my spiritual judgment on the matter. And let them do what they choose to do. Let them run under their volition, and if it offends you, look the other way. You know, as Rich told me yesterday, if you don't like it, turn it off. If it's on TV. No, we got people that are going to protest to Congress because of what's on TV. And we got the self-righteous, politically correct crowd. Poor Don Imus, he suffered under it. He's made that same joke how many times? Oh, but you make one wrong time, and you're going to pay the price. So, look, let people live their own lives. God gave them volition. Why can't you let it function? Are you better than God? God lets them function. And so in all of this, it's look, try to do what you can to help other believers. And even at that, that's the very best you can do. So if you want to eat meat, fine, eat meat. If you don't want to eat meat, don't eat meat. It's up to you. Celebrate Christmas? Don't celebrate Christmas. Golf? Don't golf. I don't care. Watch TV? Don't watch TV. TV's evil. I don't have a TV in my house. Okay, it's fine. But if you come to my house, I have a TV. A big one. And I'm not going to put it in the closet because you don't have a TV. I mean, that's the kind of goofy stuff people... And that's where this all ends up if you don't take the view of, look, live and let live and let people live their own lives. So again, we're going to answer accordingly. God can judge and He will judge all things. Roman numeral 7 now here. The volition is the factor that explains how God responds, quote, to mankind. We know that God doesn't change. God, a part of His essence, He's immutable. So, if He's immutable, how could He ever do anything different? Well, theoretically, He couldn't. But, because of righteousness, and how God responds is based on how people orient to righteousness. God's apparent changes, we might say, come as on the basis of volition and how it functions. Well, A, God has demonstrated that He desires to bestow positive blessings on mankind. You look at the whole Genesis 1 and chapter 2 thing, you read all that, good, 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 very good. And God, and you read Acts 14 there where Paul tells them, didn't God do good for you and provide you crops and all this and rains in their season? And sure. And God has demonstrated repeatedly to the human race that He is benevolent. He is kind. Well, B, He does not desire for anyone to perish and takes no pleasure in judging those that are maladjusted. We've looked at the Ezekiel passage. We read that, but 2 Peter 3:9. But yet, even though He doesn't take delight in this, the fact is He's going to do it. And people have to recognize that. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some consider slowness, but is patient towards you. Another thing God has manifested about His character, He's patient, He's kind, He's charitable, He's long-suffering. If God just nailed us every chance He got, every time we deserved it. I mean, growing up as a kid, one of the things I figured out was I didn't get all the spankings I deserved. I got away with stuff. Well, guess what? God doesn't just grab you up every time and nail you. He gives you a chance, time to repent, time to think through it on your own, to come to a conclusion on your own. But He's not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This is God's will. See, although God demonstrates an attitude of grace toward all men, He cannot maintain His attribute of justice and overlook violations of righteousness by those that are negative. Romans 2, 5, and 8, and 9. And in that regard, while we're on the subject of volition, be very clear on the fact that you can't see volition, but God can. So two believers, one may be positive, one may be negative, one may be going negative, one may be in a state of flux. They may commit the very same act, and God doesn't judge them the same way. Now you say, well, that's not fair. Yes, it is. Because God takes all factors into account. And impartiality merely means that all things being equal, if two people do the same thing, all things being equal, then God will judge them exactly the same way. But the fact is, all things are seldom equal when we judge people, are they? All people are not equally culpable. All people do not have the same level of understanding. All people have not been warned repeatedly about certain things. And so there are different levels of culpability, and there are different levels of volition and all that. There's different histories. And a person sets their mind on negative volition, and that's the way they're going to go. Well, number one, you can't stop them. You might not like it. You may not like watching it. You may not approve of it or appreciate it. It may hurt you, but you can't stop them. But when you're judging, the idea here is you want to judge with righteous judgment, and God does. And he takes into account all factors, things you and I can't see. And of course, his judgment's always perfectly 100% righteous, as we should try to be, as much as we can. Romans 2:5 here, actually starting in verse 4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? See, God graces people out, just as we do. You grace them out, and you grace them out, and you grace them out. And then there's a point, boom, at which, okay, this is it. Here's the line. I'll grace you out up till here. And you cross this line, and we've got problems. And God has that line too, by the way. People say, well, God never stops gracing people out. Oh, baloney. Give me a break. Of course he does. And when he lowers the boom, he lowers it hard. How long did he give Nebuchadnezzar to change his mind? Gave him plenty of time to repent, to humble himself, all that. And here's Nebuchadnezzar, finally. Isn't this wonderful Babylon I've built by the strength of my might? God, I'm wonderful. May I admire me? And God said, and a voice came from heaven, this is it. That's it. That's the last time. You're done. Call him cattle boy. You're going to graze on the grass now for 7 years. And think, you want to rethink this? Well, it took him 7 years, but he rethought it. And so God gave him time, but then, boom, there's the line. He crossed it. That's it. You were warned. It happened. Boom, there's the judgment. And don't say you hadn't been warned repeatedly, because you have. God didn't just lower the boom on any of us the first time. He gives us all time to repent and change our mind. But because of your stubbornness. See, there are people out there that are just stubborn. They're set in their ways and they're not going to change. And there isn't anything you can do about it. An unrepentant heart. You won't change your mind. Even when you're confronted with the truth that this is all wrong. It's been spelled out to you. It's all wrong. And you won't change your mind. You fix your feet in the sand. You dig your heels in. You are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. And revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to their deeds. And verses 8 and 9, but to those who are selfishly ambitious. And that's one of the big problems, of course, with believers, is that selfishness and ambition characterizes them. And if that's something you fight, well, we all fight it at some level, I think. But acknowledge it that, yeah, okay, this is the one I struggle with. The arrogance factor. And do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. Of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. And that's the principle that God operates by, that Paul operated by. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So is God a respecter of persons? No, but he chose to go to the Jew first. The Jews were the only nation God picked as representatives of his plan. Now they failed. We recognize that. But still, there's no place at all for anti-Semitism. God's opinion still is to the Jew first and then the Greek. So D, God expresses himself in blessing towards those that manifest positive volition. People, ultimately, if they manifest negative volition, they're going to get jammed. There's no way around it. God will let them go and he'll let them run. But whether they know it or not, they got a choke collar on. And when they come to the end of that chain, they better not be running too fast. Or they're going to do the flip-flop and end up flat on their back with all fours in the air when that chain runs out. So you don't want to be in that state. Deuteronomy 28, I don't want to again read all of this, but he's talking about if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, the Lord will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. This is to Israel, I recognize, in context. But are there applications to believers today? Well, sure. God had manifest that these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. And our doctrine has always been, you don't pursue blessing, you let God pursue you with blessing. You pursue His plan. You make the sacrifices necessary and let God take care of the rest. And if you, you know, seek you first the kingdom of God and all that, and all of these things will be added to you. And God blesses certain people and certain other people, He just jams up unmercifully. And there are various factors that go into this. Their volitional response, how they even handle blessing when they get it. Some people are just obnoxious idiots once they get a blessing. Now, it makes you not want to do anything for them anymore. I'm sure now I know how God feels. So you'll be blessed in the city, blessed in the country, and all that. And you can read this whole passage, but God just promises great blessing if you manifest positive volition and will do His commandments, do His will. That's all He's looking for. Ecclesiastes also 2:26, actually one that we just read not long ago, as we wrapped up that chapter. For to the person who is good in his sight. Well, who is that person? Don't you want to be one of those people? Well, then you better figure out what all this means. If you want to be on the high side of history, the person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. While to the sinner, he's just busy, busy, busy. Collecting and gathering. Or gathering and collecting. So that he can give to one who is good in God's sight. There's going to be a big redistribution of wealth and all that in God's plan. And certain people are going to inherit the earth. The meek, in fact, will. Okay, time's up. Let's stop there, take our normal 20-minute break, and we will resume here at 5 after.
Thank you.